So this fall, we're working our way through the narrative lectionary. It's giving us an overview of what happens chronologically in the Hebrew Bible, the great story of what happened in and among the people of God before Jesus. Since we're focusing on how the stories fit together and build on each other, we should review in a little segment I'd like to call Previously on the Hebrew Bible. So we're still in the book of Genesis. This is what's happened so far. Creation, God makes everything and says that it is good. The great flood, turns out everything's not so good. There's violence and evil, so God tries to start over by destroying everything but the righteous, but then in the aftermath decides to move forward by not destroying, but redeeming everything. Then Abraham and Sarah, people will be a part of this blessing, of this redeeming, and the blessing will come in, through, to, from people. And that's where we left off. Between then and this week's reading, a couple of things have happened. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Isaac grew up and married Rebekah, and they had Jacob. And Jacob grew up and had wives, and they had 12 sons and some daughters. And one of their sons is the Joseph of our story today. So how did Joseph get here? You might be familiar with Joseph's story, actually. It's the same Joseph of Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Yeah, if you're familiar with that. It's an action-filled story with ups and downs that would rival any television drama of today. Complete with, as we saw in this passage, some PG-13 rated material. There's scandal, intrigue, drama. So Joseph's story begins when he's just a young 17-year-old, and he's the favorite of their father, Jacob. And he's kind of an arrogant brat about the whole thing. And with his older brothers, he tells them that they're going to bow down to him one day, and they get very jealous. So they steal his coat of many colors, the elaborate coat, gift that showed their father's favor. And then they throw him in a pit and they sell him as a slave to some traveling traders. They tear his coat, cover it in goat's blood, and tell Jacob that Joseph has been eaten by a wild animal. So now he's a slave and no one's even looking for him. He's sold to an Egyptian officer named Potiphar. And things are going well until Potiphar's wife decides she wants him. She propositions him, he refuses. She tries again day after day, but Joseph does not consent. So when Potiphar's wife finds an opportunity, she assaults him, grabs his clothes. He has to tear himself free and run out of the house. Then in her anger or embarrassment or fear or entitlement, she accuses Joseph of the crime she committed. She uses her position to try to compel him to do her will, and when rejected, has Joseph put in prison. So tell me a soap opera or a bingeable series that has more drama and intrigue than that, because I will watch it. It echoes so much of the shows we watch nowadays, and unfortunately, this story is not only familiar for its Emmy-worthy drama, it also has strange echoes of recent events. Okay, so an aside, you know we're preaching from a lectionary. I did not choose this scripture for today. It comes from a set of readings. This particular lectionary, the narrative lectionary, has been around for about a decade. So a decade ago, this reading was selected and prescribed for this day. I've been hearing that when this reading was last in the cycle 4 years ago, that it felt very different to preach on. And now we're in a different cultural moment with the Me Too movement opening our eyes to the prevalence of assault and harassment in our world. And so when you read this story with that in your mind, and especially with the top stories of the news this week, it becomes a much trickier story to encounter. And I'm really not qualified to comment on politics, and I'm really not trying to. But while these ancient sacred stories we've been handed down have great power to heal, they also have great power to harm. And they have been used throughout history to justify and uphold all manner of evil. The Bible was used to justify the Holocaust. It was used to uphold slavery in America, to keep civil rights from people. And in other ways still, each and every day still, it's used to harm, such as this week with this passage. Okay, so while I'm not qualified to speak on politics, I am qualified and called. My function in your life is to speak on Scripture. And politicians, journalists, and government officials keep using Scripture to talk about politics, so I think I have a responsibility to you to speak to it, so that you're not getting your information about biblical interpretation from politicians and news media. And in this case, I feel like I really have to, because this pre-chosen Scripture text was used this week by Michelle Malkin. I honestly didn't know who she is. That's how unqualified I am to speak on politics. But apparently she's a political commentator and author, blogger. And she blogged a video on Thursday morning where she uses this very story to cast doubt on Dr. Christine Blasey Ford, who's accused Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh. Malkin used this very story to try to discredit a possible victim facing a powerful man. And I'm not passing judgment on him for that one way or the other. I do not know. I really do not know all the angles and issues are. But what I will say is, you don't use Scripture that way. You use Scripture to give voice to the voiceless, to lift up the marginalized. This text is not for upholding the privileged, but for giving hope to the downcast and the left out. It's always calling us to look for who's not being included, for who's being swept to the edges of society. This story is not an example or a rule or a norm to uphold the idea that women lie about abuse. And in fact, according to the U.S. Department of Justice, the prevalence of false reporting of such violence is really low, like between 2 and 8%. And the biblical narrative, this kind of abuse, in the biblical narrative, this kind of abuse is really low for false accusation. This is the only story of a woman bearing false accusation of this kind of abuse in the Bible. And there are many, 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 many stories in the Bible that include this kind of abuse. There's Joseph's sister, Dinah, just from a couple chapters earlier, and a few generations before that, Lot's daughters. And we'll see in a few generations later, Bathsheba, then David's daughter Tamar, and I could go on. What these stories hold in common is the abuse of those without power in the margins of society. So when we read this story again, refocusing our eyes on those in the margins, we see instead that it's more about who has the power. And hint, it's not Joseph. Joseph was not just a foreigner in the land, but a trafficked human, a slave. He is harassed day after day by his boss, well, really his owner. And the narrator is sure to tell us that Potiphar and his wife are Egyptian to make clear that they're part of the dominant ethnic group in the region, and they are powerful. Potiphar is really high in the bureaucratic food chain. And when Potiphar's wife brings this claim against Joseph, she makes it racial, displaying the power dynamics. She says, "My husband has brought among us that Hebrew to insult us," naming his ethnicity as proof of his guilt. Joseph is not the falsely accused, alleged aggressor, but the falsely blamed victim. This is about a slave owner repeatedly harassing a slave and then blaming them when the abuse is discovered. This is Joseph's "why I didn't report" moment. The hashtag "why I didn't report" is the top trending hashtag on Twitter as of Friday afternoon. This hashtag was created in response to a tweet that came Friday morning that was referencing Dr. Ford saying if this abuse had happened, she would have reported it. And the response to that was overwhelming. Many people have come forward on this social media site to open up about their own experiences with abuse and the forces that kept them silent. For many of the same reasons, perhaps, Joseph doesn't tell about the harassment he's been experiencing. For Joseph, allegations would have not been easy or beneficial. He had so much to lose by speaking up about the real abuse he was experiencing. It would have been ridiculous for him to even consider making up false allegations. If we're truly looking for parallels from our society, this story is much more echoed in the incarceration practices in our country that disproportionately affect people in poverty and people of color. Dr. Jacqueline Lapsley of Princeton Theological Seminary, she was my professor, points out in her commentary on this passage that the number of biblical figures who are falsely imprisoned is remarkable. Apart from Joseph, there's Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter, Paul, Silas, that come immediately to mind. I would add Jesus to that list of people falsely imprisoned. Dr. Lapsley goes on to say, in the U.S., we have an incarceration crisis with the highest percentage of our citizenry in prison of any country in the world. Did you know that? The U.S. represents 5% of the world's population, but houses 25% of the world's prisoners. A shocking number of these persons are incarcerated because of false evidence, coerced confession, procedural malfeasance, or other legal incompetence, or all of the above. Joseph was not in jail because God wanted him there. He was not in jail because God had some plan that couldn't happen any other way. Joseph was in jail because of the evil intentions of another person, because of an unjust system. Joseph wasn't a slave because God's plan for him included the dehumanization of Joseph. He was a slave because of the evil actions of his brothers, because they threw him in a pit and then they sold him. So to Ben's question from the children's sermon, a blessing or a curse, who can say? Thought I might get my sound effect. But to Ben's question, a blessing or a curse, who can say? The answer becomes you. You can say. You could be responsible for bestowing great blessing or great evil. You, with your words and actions, or with your silence and inaction, can have real and direct impact on the lives of others. Like we heard from Ben last week, the blessing of Abraham and Sarah was that they were able and called to be a blessing to others. Now, in the end, God does work all of these things for good, but more in a flowers can also grow out of the cracks of sidewalks kind of way. The action of God in the story is actually really muted in Joseph's story. It's not even clear whether or not Joseph is aware of the presence of God. It's the narrator who keeps insisting and reminding God was with Joseph in the pit, in the slavery, in the jail. And God will be with Joseph when he, spoiler alert, gets out of jail, becomes second in command in all of Egypt, and reconciles with his brothers in a crazy twist, and he uses his power for good, to bless. So then we see that misusing this ancient and sacred story that has been passed down to us, this story of Joseph as evidence, one way or another, is not the point of the scripture. Why was this story passed down through generations and generations to make it to you and to me? What did it mean for the people at that time? It meant that God does not forget you. Even when you're wrongly imprisoned in a foreign land, it means you're not disposable. that you are seen. It means that the lowliest person, the person on the margins of your society, has a story, has a history, and has a future. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, Amen.